These 3 weeks, including this Sunday, Christmas Sunday, we have been sharing from the Gospel of Luke some of the great songs that are in the third Gospel. The Song of Zechariah 2 weeks ago, and last week the Song of Mary, and this Christmas Sunday the Song of the Angels, found in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." Angels are part of the Christmas landscape, but so are reindeer and Santa and elves and toy maker and friends. Are angels any different than the mythological facets of the Christmas tableau? Or are angels really real? Obviously, if we take this Christmas story at all seriously, and if we take God's visiting earth in the person of Jesus seriously, then we'll come immediately to the understanding that angels are more than just background scenery or mythological additions attached by early Christians to embellish the Christmas story. Angels are for real. And by having them in the Christmas story, it is as though for a moment the curtains of heaven are thrown open and we are given a picture into how heaven feels about Christmas, what God's creations, the angels, are saying about Jesus. We know that angels are ministering spirits, and we know that most often they are invisible to our eyes. But when visible, angels frequently come in shining radiance, such is the case certainly here with the Christmas angel who appears to the shepherds, where the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. That same radiance of angels is seen on numerous times throughout the Scripture. The angels which sing the Gloria in Excelsis are described as being from the heavenly host. Host being a word which can also describe the great armies of God in the heavens. From the myriads of myriads of company of angels, or from the innumerable multitude of angels, the angels which in Book of Revelation are described as numbering 10,000 times 10,000, from this company, a group has gathered on Christmas evening in the skies over Bethlehem to sing "Glory to God in the highest." One is tempted to linger for a moment before looking at the song of the angels to see a little bit more about the angels. Our picture of angels is usually winged beings. We probably gained that perception from one of the order within the angelic ranks, the order of the cherubim and seraphim, which when found in the prophets or in the law are described as having wings. With two the seraphs flew, and with two they covered their feet. With two they covered their face. Out of humility and the radiance of God, they stood in His presence to give unceasing worship to His holiness and majesty. There are also great angels that are described in Scripture. Three, in fact, that are named. Lucifer, which means light-bearer, who according to Isaiah 14:12 fell. The great angel Gabriel, who is the bringer of good news. Always when he is found in the Scripture, whether it's Daniel or Luke, he is bringing good news to God's people. And the archangel, only angel so named archangel, the highest of the angels, Michael, who when he is found in Scripture is always defending God's people or wresting control away from the fallen angel Lucifer. God's angels are mighty creatures. It doesn't even take an army of them to do God's bidding or God's will. In fact, the book of Revelation lets us in on the amazing insight that when God wants to dump the devil into the abyss for a period of 1,000 years, He just sends one mighty angel down. It's not even an angel with a name, just one mighty angel. And He, to use my language, grabs him by the neck and throws him in the pit. Satan's power is not even so great that it would require the Son of God to do away with him in that fashion. It took all of God to forgive our sins and to redeem us, but to take care of Satan personally, it only takes a mighty angel. These angels are especially active in the ministry of Jesus. We see them at His birth, making announcements of His birth to Zechariah, to Mary. Three times in a dream, an angel appears to Joseph. They are active in Jesus' ministry on two significant occasions, once after his temptation when they came to him and strengthened him, and once again at Gethsemane where an angel came to him once more and strengthened him. And angels are seen at his resurrection as they attend the empty tomb. And they are seen also when Christ returns. In fact, Jesus tells us that when he comes again, he will come in great glory with all the angels. If there was a multitude of the heavenly host over the Bethlehem skies, when he himself returns and every eye sees him, he will return with all his angels. And Jesus tells us that he will send his angels out to gather the elect. Paul tells us that he is coming in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And if he is sending his angels to the four winds to gather the elect, Jesus also tells us in Matthew 13 that in that day his angels will be sent as well to harvest the tares and cast them into fire. There appears, therefore, at the return of the Lord to be a dual activity on the part of the angels, a gathering, an escorting, if you will, of God's people to Christ, as well as an escorting of the lost to their place of destiny. One takes from this and does a moment of speculation and wondering, and as you know, I'm not given to a lot of very much speculation at all, but forgive me this one speculation. It came to me as I realized this escorting activity of angels when the Lord returns. In some of the life after life literature, you will have it being described that there appeared to a person as they died a being of light. And a confusing thing that has occurred in regard to that, confusing from our point as Christians, is that this experience seems to be common both to unbelievers as well as to believers, having a being of light appear to them after death. Given Jesus' words about the escorting activity of angels upon his return, one can, I think, wonder whether or not there is a certain sense of angelic presence at death to escort us to the door of life or to the door of loss, to the door of hope or to the door of despair. There may not be a common kind of thing that happens to every person. I want to be escorted to the door of hope and to the door which is Christ. Angels come at the birth of the Lord and sing. In all the Lord's earthly ministry, there is no other time when a group of angels appears. Otherwise, there's just simply the most angels are two at a time. This is the only time in all of his advent on earth that a group of angels may be found. And they don't come to him directly or to the manger. They come to the shepherds out on the hillsides. And they sing this song, angels singing a song. I thought to myself, how many other times in Scripture do the angels as a company sing a song? I find a song of the seraphs in Isaiah chapter 6 where they're crying, "Holy to the Lord." But the other angels, when do they sing? And intriguingly enough, I found that this song of Christmas is really the middle song of the angels. It is not the first song they sing, nor is it the last song they sing. It is the middle song. And knowing their other songs helps me put this song of Christmas in its context. Their first song is described by God himself speaking to Job in chapter 38 of Job, verse 7. At the creation of the world, when God is spelling out to Job the magnificence of when he laid the foundations of the universe and the world, and God says to Job, "All the morning stars," another reference to angels, a high rank within the angels, "all the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God," again a term for angels, "all the sons of God shouted for joy." In other words, when God was done with his creative work and the universe was made, heaven rejoices with the song of the angels celebrating the creative act of God. The last song the angels sing is found in Revelation 5. There is that moment when the Lamb is found worthy to open the book. If the one song, the first song, was at the creation, the last song is at the culmination of God's dealings with earth. The 24 elders begin the first verse of praise to God, and then before the third verse starts with all of the creation joining in, the middle verse in Revelation 5 is sung by the hosts of angels crying to the Lamb, belong power and riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Power to the Lamb because He is the one who plans and achieves His plans. Riches because He is the one who had the resources to fulfill every promise. Wisdom because He knows how to dispense His power and His wealth. Might because there is no situation with which He cannot cope. Honor because it is intrinsic to His being and because He has earned it. Glory because of His radiance. Blessing because what do you give to one who has everything? The praise and the glory, the blessing. And this is the song which closes the age. These angels are present from the creation through the culmination, and this, their middle song, celebrates His nativity. The angels who had witnessed the creation had witnessed man's being barred from Eden, and one of their member had been stationed to forbid man access back to the tree of life. Now, with the coming of Christ, we have access again to the tree of life. And the angels are there to celebrate. Glory to God in the highest is the first direction of their hymn of praise, directed to Him who sits upon the throne. Glory to God. Glory is a word which is extremely hard to translate the meaning of. It simply is a term which wraps up all that is involved in worship, adoration, awe, wonder. Puts it all into one word, glory, and says it. And we join the glory that the angels sang at Christmas time. We have our own way of saying glory to God. Glory to God that He so loved the world. Glory that God is. How many people in this world do not know that God is, or who live as though God is not? But glory to God that He is. Glory to God that He loves. Glory to God that He has given us salvation. Glory to God that every one of us may come to know eternal life. Glory to God that we are not condemned. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. When you've used the King James for so long, that phrase is a little difficult, isn't it? We would rather say, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, like the good King James says it. And as beautiful, by the way, as that phrase is in the King James, as you know, and it's hard to say this, but you know that that particular phrase is not the right translation. The angels have gotten a bad press. Because at Christmas time they're saying peace on earth, and you look around and you say, my goodness, they must have missed. Where is the peace on the earth? A Center for Defense Information study this year revealed that 45 nations of the world, over a quarter of the nations of this world, are currently in one form or another at war. 5 million soldiers from those 45 nations are currently serving for combative purposes. Between 1 and 5 million people have been killed as a result of those 45 nations' wars currently. Peace on earth? What about Lebanon? What about Iraq and Iran? What about Syria? What about places of hot wars today? How can there be peace on earth? But the angels never said that. They said, peace to men on whom His favor rests. The peace on the earth will not be until the Son of God returns and breaks men's swords and disarms their nuclear bombs and brings their swords into plowshares. The peace on the earth will not come until He who is the ruler of the whole universe comes and imposes His rule. But in His Bethlehem coming, His is a peace to men upon whom God's favor rests. The only people that truly know peace are the people upon whom God's favor rests, or that is, to those who know the grace of God. peace, shalom. Somehow, the word peace does not in itself adequately fulfill and fill up all that is meant in that word shalom. For shalom not only means the cessation of hostility, but it stands for the state of blessedness, the idealized life, the ability to be all that you ever wanted to be the, as psychologists would say, the self-actualized person, to be what you knew you were truly capable of being, to be free, to have wings on the inside of you. Peace, the state of blessedness, this to persons upon whom God's favor rests. God's peace will never come to those who strive through man-made, self-made efforts to be at peace. God's peace can only come as a result of the gift. That's why Jesus came to give us God's grace, to let us know that all of our efforts to find fulfillment on our own would turn up emptiness, that only He could give us fulfillment and meaning and shalom. Peace to men upon whom God's favor rests. Do you have peace this Christmas? Peace within yourself. Peace within your family. Peace between you and God. The angels are saying, know God's grace, and you will experience God's peace. Kind of surprising, isn't it, where the shepherds sang their, or where the angels sang their song. They sang that song to shepherds. Not even a musically inclined audience to hear the first great anthem of Christmas. Isn't that something? I mean, at least you would have thought that the angels would have been sent to the Roman Philharmonic audience or something like that. I mean, to a group that could appreciate heavenly music. But shepherds. Jewish tradition, in fact, the Mishnah, the collection of the teaching of the rabbis, tells us that there were no sheep that were kept grazing between Jerusalem and Bethlehem except those sheep which were being used in temple sacrifice. Some have wondered, could Christ have been born in the winter? And as you know, we do not know the exact date of His birth. But it's conceivable that He could have been born in the winter time had these been the shepherds of traditionally the keeping of the lambs that were offered in temple sacrifices. And it would be striking if they were indeed those kinds of shepherds, because He, the Lamb of God, would have made His appearance in the presence of shepherds who kept the lambs of sacrifice. Shepherds were a no-account class in those days. I mean, they were not from your exalted levels of society. They existed in a state of almost perpetual ritual uncleanness, excluded from temple observances and from holy people. Isn't it wonderful how God turns topsy-turvy the standards of the world? God, in sending the angels to the shepherds, is letting us know that He is aware of the name and location of the most ordinary and the most common. If He knows where shepherds are, He knows where you are as well. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God that He has come to us. He has borne our likeness that we might bear His likeness. Christmas is not complete unless you sing the song of the angels in your own heart and say, glory to God, and say, peace. Our Father, how delighted we are with Your gift to us. We open Christmas and find Jesus. From our heart, accept our thanksgiving and bring to us the grace of Your peace. There may be those here in this service this morning who in their own life have anything but peace. Oh Lord, for them, may this Christmas day be an opening of their life to You, who is the Prince of Peace. Come in and speak Your word of presence to heal the divisions within us and the division which has separated us from You. We're keenly conscious also, Father, of the fact that some within our church family are having their first Christmas around your throne. And while Christmas is different for us because of their absence, we know it is different for them because of their presence with you. And it is in moments like this of remembering that we again treasure Christmas because it is open to us to forever be in your presence. For some of us, this might be our last Christmas here on earth, but we're glad that Christmas never ends, that we will always celebrate your coming, that it's glory, glory to God in the highest, and peace to us because of your grace. In the Lord's name, amen.